Good morning and welcome. We're glad you're here, all of you. One verse of scripture, if you'll turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke 2, verse 11. This verse is almost a miniature New Testament. Everything in the New Testament is encapsulated in this verse. A baby being born, a Savior who's Lord. Let's read it. Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior which is Christ the Lord. Let's bow and pray together and ask God to speak to us and feed our hearts. Father, we thank you for the truth of the Bible. And we come to this moment again as we would read it and hear it and share it, we would pause and give thanks to you for the miracle of the coming of the Son of God. For his life and his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his reigning as Lord in heaven this very moment, forever. We thank you, Lord, that we can pause this season and hopefully capture again, refresh ourselves on the wonder of this history, this majesty, this mystery, how the babe became one of us and became the Lamb that was slain as Lord of all. So, Father, we ask your help this morning. I greatly need you to speak in a way that would just please you and honor you. Father, I have no one to impress or please. I have one in heaven to please, and that's you. As a steward of the Word of God, help me to honor you and help us to receive not just from a man, but from Christ who speaks to people through the Word by the Spirit. So this is your time, Lord. Speak to us, meet with us. In the name of our Savior, amen. The babe, the Lamb, the Lord. Luke 2:11 really summarizes that. And all of it is history, accurate history that actually happened in time, in space, literally over the ocean in the little land of Palestine. History. And it is majesty. And it is mystery. The coming of the Son of God, the first time, is all that and more. His coming into this world, his arrival, prophesied, but not noticed in Israel, except by those to whom God revealed it to them, some shepherds, lowly, despised shepherds. He didn't show the big shots in Jerusalem. He didn't show the political figures. No. Despised menial shepherds, he revealed it to this arrival of the king. His development, his life, the ordinary, the extraordinary about him, the natural and supernatural life of Jesus Christ, all of him and everything about him is history and majesty and mystery. Because it's mysterious beyond all comprehension how God could become one of us, just like you. It's mysterious beyond all comprehension. It's beyond adequate explanation or human understanding. The brightest mind, the Einsteins of this world, were blinded to it. They couldn't see it. And it's amazing, the more intellectual people are, the more genius out in the world of science and nature and astronomy and the deep realities of the deep sea, the more they become brilliant in their own minds, the more they become blinded to the revelation of God. They become atheist more and more because seeing the creation, which reflects to them the Creator, they suppress that and they worship and serve the creation more than the Creator, instead of the Creator. So his coming is beyond comprehension. Now the three Gospels, three of the Gospels address his coming. Matthew traces it back to who? Abraham, right? His coming in a Jewish genealogy, because Matthew's showing this is the Jewish Messiah. This is the Christ. Mark doesn't address his birth. Mark just jumps in with John the Baptist coming preaching. And Jesus has already shown up. Luke traces his genealogy not back to Abraham, but back to who? Adam, all the way to our father in the garden. Why? Because Luke is going to show that he's the Savior of the world. And then John's angle is his coming was not first physical or by human genealogy, but was from heaven. God dropped down from heaven, incarnated. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God has come among us, John says, God the Son, and has become one of us. So this morning I want us to refresh. Not like a computer screen where you refresh. No. Refresh meaning reinvigorate our hearts for the reality of the coming of the Son of God to be real to us all over again. We can grow used to it. I love singing Christmas carols. There's other Christmas songs I don't like so well because they can dumb down the specialness of focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to remember his birth and enjoy it and celebrate it and worship him, then let's refresh. I want to refresh us on really three massive truths that comprise his coming, that make up his coming. Namely, number one, his birth. Number two, his humanity. And number three, his redemption. All are history, all are majesty, and all are mystery. So let's unpack this, really, that is implied right out of our text. First, his birth, incarnation. What does the word incarnation mean? It means that God was embodied in human form and became a human. He was incarnated in a womb of a woman, the incarnation. God becomes a baby human being. It's an amazing thought. God becomes a baby human being. Now, nobody would believe that without revelation and without believing the Bible is actually true. Who would ever believe that, that God has become a baby? Meaning full deity becomes full humanity as an embryo in a womb of a virgin woman. All that clearly taught in the first words of our text, "For unto you is born this day." That's all in there. "For unto you is born this day." That's history. It's incarnational. It's humanity born this day. God became a baby. God, the Son, becomes a human in the baby Jesus of Nazareth. Now stay with me and let's enjoy this. And some of us can get a little more accurate view of baby Jesus, meek and mild, lowly Jesus. God becomes a human. The human being, Jesus, the Son of Mary. Jesus, the human, Son of Mary, did not always exist. You clear on that? I've had Christians say to me, "Now, was Jesus a man? Was Jesus always in heaven? Jesus the Savior?" And I say, no, he wasn't always in heaven. Jesus, the man, the human, did not exist in heaven. He did not always exist. The boy, man, Jesus, was not an eternal person. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, was and is the eternal person. But he never had a beginning. The eternal Son of God, without beginning, not created. It was he who came into the world, into the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, acting as a divine person, God, to become what he had never been before, human. And then the divine human person would then forever be a human being. Jesus Christ, the God-man. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Do you view it rightly? Jesus' humanity wasn't eternal. It began and was created in the womb of Mary. In the fullness of time, listen to Paul in Galatians 4 and Philippians 2. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, that's the divine Son, eternal God, born of woman. Deity becomes humanity in that moment, in the womb. Galatians 4. Philippians 2, Paul says it this way. He emptied himself, that's the Son leaving heaven, all prerogatives, all righteous God. He didn't cease being God. He emptied himself to function that way on earth as our Redeemer. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Listen, being born in the likeness of men. That means in exactly the same way he was born as one of us. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. Those two passages clearly show the incarnation fully, that God the Son was implanted, the divine nature of Christ was implanted in Mary's womb and was then joined to something brand new created. And we'll get to that in a moment. This is history and its majesty and its mysterious. Let's be clear and clearly amazed again at what the incarnation of God the Son means. His body did not somehow drop down from heaven, already existing. It did not miraculously appear. It was not in existence until his physical body and human nature were created by the Holy Spirit inside Mary's womb from her substance. Fully human. His humanity, his human nature, did not have deity in it. I'm walking a razor's edge here. His humanity did not have deity in it. It was perfect humanity, but no deity mixed in his human nature. And his deity did not have humanity in it. Two separate perfect natures, not unified, but in union together, joined together in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man, the Savior of the world. You understand that? It's the truth. We rejoice in it. And we ought to understand it more and more. Some of us should study this to get our head cleared on the person of Jesus. This is great reality. Hebrews 10 is very clear and specific. Hebrews says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you don't desire, but a body have you prepared me. God, the Holy Spirit, prepared a human body out of Mary's substance, her DNA, her physical components, and created a newly created human being in the womb, body, mind, soul, spirit, physical organs, created that body, and it was that body, that human body, that the divine Son was joined to and became incarnated in the womb. Great is the mystery of godliness. What's the next phrase in that verse? God was manifested in the flesh. So Jesus, fully divine without beginning, as eternal God. Divine is who he is, but he received all his humanity only from and fully from Mary in the womb as a creative act by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a long quote by Wayne Grudem. A little bit long, but it's worth it. Wayne Grudem expresses this so well. Quote, it would have been possible for God to create Jesus as a complete human being in heaven and let him descend from heaven to earth without the benefits of any human parent. That's possible. God could have created, he created Adam in the garden. God could have created the human person, Jesus Christ, in heaven and let him descend down. But then it would be hard for us to see how Jesus was as fully human as we are. And he would not actually be a member of the human race that physically descended from Adam. If he had dropped down a full human, he wouldn't have come through the bloodlines of Adam, Abraham, and all of us. He wouldn't truly actually be one of us. So we learn from Scripture that God combined the divine influence and the human influence and participation in the incarnation so that his full humanity would be evident from the fact of his ordinary birth with an ordinary mother. And his full deity would be evident from the fact that his conception in the womb of a virgin woman was by the miraculous power of God. I don't want to weary you, but I want you to get it. This incarnation reality. Our Lord was willing to become something he had never been before, a human, to take on human nature, to take on a human body, and actually become the God-man. As B.B. Warfield said, quote, it was not that our Lord was once God but became man instead, but rather that though he was God, he became man also. Warfield was pretty sharp. He became what he had never been, and he became what he would henceforth be forever. Think about it. The divine Son comes, becomes one of us, and experiences earthly life and reality, but then he takes our humanity back into heaven as the God-man. Can you imagine? He enters back into heaven, having left it when he came, and he goes back in a as a person that he wasn't when he left there. He left as God, he comes back as God-man. He left his deity, he comes back as deity humanity. My, the sight it must have been in heaven. And he's there physically right now, reigning and ruling for you and I. So, let me hurry on. His humanity, his manhood, he received from the physical body of Mary at a moment in time as the Holy Spirit operated miraculously. In Luke's words, that was, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you and the child to be born will be holy. So, the man Christ Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, two distinct, unmixed natures in one person. And that is a great mystery, his incarnation. The greatest minds haven't wrapped their heads around it. And the simplest believer believes it. Because this is the heart and soul of true Christianity. If you don't have incarnation, you don't have Christianity. And you don't have salvation. And you don't have the church. So then secondly, his incarnation means his true humanity is full and genuine and unfolding. True humanity, incarnation and Christ humanity fully. This new human with a new body is in the womb and he's going to be born, not a supernatural birth, a natural birth. The incarnation was supernatural. A virgin getting pregnant is supernatural. But her having a baby was all natural. It was human. All the same process, same reality. This is Christ entering into our humanity to fully experience from the womb all the way to the cross what it means to be human. He lives it. It's unfolding in every way. From the womb to the moment of his death, he as a man, as a human baby and infant and toddler and little boy and teenager into his 20s, into his 30s, he was living out a developing righteous life. He had to obey the law. He had to obey God's law. He had to choose not to sin every day. He had to work out a righteousness. He had to live in your place. So everything he experienced was human. His earthly obedience, his limited knowledge. Because the divine knowledge in his deity was withheld at times, often from his human knowledge. He didn't know things at certain points because it was withheld. His absolute dependence on the Father, his emotions, his battles, his temptations, his human will, he had to wrestle with in the garden. His feelings, his joys, his sorrows, his disappointments. He had to go through all of life as a man qualifying to become our Savior. Qualifying to become a perfect, spotless, actual human sacrifice as one of the family. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was instructed by the Holy Spirit. He was taught by the Father. He was told what to do every day as he communed with his Father. He learned as he went. And he became perfectly qualified to be our kinsman redeemer. Key word, kinsman. That means fully one of us in every way. Fully like you in your humanity. Sin being accepted. But true humanity didn't always include sinfulness, right? Adam and Eve were truly human before the fall. Jesus Christ comes as a true human without sin. And he walks with his Father and he never sins. So he's a perfectly righteous man. Why is that important? Because you have to have a perfectly righteous man to die in your place as a family member for your sin. He qualifies, he identifies with us in his humanity. If you've never studied or read from some good theologians that unfold clearly and simply the humanity of Jesus Christ, go read. It's must read. Because I was a Christian for a number of years and I wasn't clear on it. I didn't get it. I didn't understand the implications. I didn't know what it meant. And I didn't know how important it was for my salvation. Because if he's not truly human and he doesn't go through it like us and he doesn't pass the test and qualify, he can't die for us. Study his humanity. Read the Gospels. It wasn't that at one moment his deity would shine forth and he was acting as God, and the next day his humanity would take over and he was acting as human. He was a human being functioning as Messiah, as a man, under the power of the Holy Spirit, functioning and living like we do. He had the fullness of the Spirit we have in measure. So, incarnation, true humanity to become your Savior. That's in our text. And then the third and final point, stay with me. Redemption. Unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The baby was going to be the Redeemer. The perfect man becomes the Lamb. And that's the whole meaning of any true thoughts about the birth of Jesus Christ. He was born to die. He came for the purpose, intentionally, of going to a cross and being the sacrificial Lamb, to die for sins not his own, but the sins of others. The baby becomes human for atonement. Isaiah 53, the great gospel in the Old Testament, is quoted 7 times in the New Testament. Matthew 8, Luke 22, Acts 8, John 12, Romans 15, and twice in 1 Peter. Now, John Owen summarizes the atonement, the redemptive act of Jesus Christ, very simply. Listen to what Owen said, that Christ's death is an atoning death, and that's why he came. Quote, first Christ took and bore our sins, God laying them upon Christ. Christ took and bore our sins, God laying them upon Christ. Second, in taking those sins on himself, he took the punishment do those sins. And thirdly, Owen says, he did this all in our place as our substitute. That's John Owen. The meaning of the coming of the Son of God was atonement. And George Whitefield said it a little different, but I love Whitefield always saying things like this. What mankind could not do, Jesus Christ undertook to do for man. He obeyed and fulfilled the law of God in our place on our behalf. And he died a painful death on the cross, becoming a curse for us in his death. The babe who's incarnated becomes the perfect man to become the perfect sacrifice. Martin Lloyd-Jones, fast forward from Whitefield. Martin Lloyd-Jones in 1955 preached 2 sermons on Romans 3:25. And he asked the question, in what sense was the Lord Jesus Christ the propitiatory sacrifice? In what sense was he our propitiation and a sacrifice? Lloyd-Jones' answer, not only were our sins laid upon him, but also the wrath of God that we deserve was poured out upon him. It was punishment. The punishment that should have been ours, that should have come to you and me because of our sinfulness, came upon him. He's hung on the tree. He himself bears our sins in his body on the tree. And in that moment, his blood is atoning for all the sins of those who would ever believe. And the wrath of a holy God is being poured out on him in judgment. Our wrath he bears. Our sin he takes and pays for. He's the sacrificial lamb. The babe became the one who's hanging on the cross. The entire purpose of incarnation and his sinless life was to be the atoning sacrifice for sin. He died in the place of sinners. Real sinners. You sinners. Me sinners. All of it. He died for sinners. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He redeemed us by his blood offering. And he conquered sin and death by his death. The death we deserve, he died. The divine wrath we deserved, he took, that he might reconcile us to God. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive. Receive. Not a babe. A Savior who's Lord. One of the Gospels records that the centurion, there was a centurion standing right in front of him, looking at him. Now, I don't know, we don't know how high up the cross would have been. It wasn't necessarily high like pictures always give it. But there was a centurion standing right in front of him, and it says this. He was facing him, the centurion who stood right in front of the cross, facing him, saw something in his dying. What did he see? He saw suddenly by revelation the Spirit of God open the mind and the understanding of this hardened Roman soldier whose job it was to execute criminals by crucifixion. That was his job. What do you do for a living? Oh, I do crucifixions. This guy standing there looking, and it says, he said this suddenly, spontaneously. He said, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." How did he say that? Romans believed in many deities. And he saw the divine glory and the beauty of the person, this unique one. He saw that he was Jehovah dying on a cross. He's looking, he beheld him. And you know what? That's what any person has to do. That's where every person must come to. He has been crucified before you. You know the truth. You have the knowledge in front of you. You fully know it. He's been crucified before you. You know the truth. You know the gospel. You know the facts. I love the words of this song. From the garden to the cross, he's been chasing after you. His love is inescapable. His presence is unshakable. He won't leave you alone. Are you tired of running? Now, some of you this morning, you know in your heart, you haven't come to Christ. You know in your heart, you're yet an unbeliever without forgiveness, without Christ, without hope. Why don't you stop today? See him as crucified for your sins. This is personal. That centurion, he may have been talking to somebody else, but he was confessing. This is personal. You got to stop and see him crucified for your sins and quit all your running and avoiding and just say, "Lord, here I am. I know that you are the Son of God. I know you're the sacrificial lamb. I know only in you there's forgiveness of sins. So here I am, Lord. Here I am. The hymn writer said this, "For what you have done, his blood must atone. The Father has punished for you his dear Son. The Lord in the day of his anger did lay your sins on the Lamb, and he bore them away." It's just as true today as it was the day Luke penned it. "For unto you this day there has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Do you know him? Do you love him? Are you a follower of the Lamb? It starts by just stop your life. Just stop it. If you've been neglecting him, if you've been running, if you've been rebelling, if you've just been putting it off, just stop. Repentance is stopping and turning to him. Wouldn't it be a glorious day if you've been mulling in your mind in the secret recesses of your heart where nobody sees but God, you've been saying, "I know I'm not a believer. I don't know Jesus. I've been too proud to do anything about it." Just tell the Lord, "Today I want to stop. I want to come. I want to give up. I want to surrender. Lord Jesus, be the Savior of the world for me. Be my Savior because you died for my sin." Just come to him. Just believe and come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that it's true what Luke said. There's been born in the city of David, in history, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And Lord Jesus, today as a church, we worship you. We love you. We praise your name. We thank you for coming. Thank you for invading history and becoming one of us and experiencing being in the family and suffering what the family suffers and putting up with humanity all those 30 plus years of your earthly life and then dying as an innocent one, the just for the unjust, that you might bring us to God. We praise your name, O Lord our God, and we worship you today. In Christ's name, amen.